O God, you who are always beyond our understanding, yet come to us each week in powerful, visible, and tangible ways through the gifts of Christ and the whisperings of the Holy Spirit, speak to us this day through your word. Amen. Being great at something or achieving a certain level of greatness definitely has its rewards in society. Did you know that coaches of college sports teams receive large financial bonuses if their teams make it to the championship playoffs? And that they even get larger bonuses if their teams start winning district, regional, and national championships. So there is a monetary reward involved in not only being a good coach of a good team, but being a great coach of a great team. Besides monetary rewards in relation to college athletics, there are also rewards of recognition, respect, and sponsorships. Of course, our fascination with greatness is not limited to athletic competitions. If you would like to hear a great teacher, preacher, and theologian, you can travel to St. Mark Lutheran in Salem Friday night, Saturday morning, and next Sunday morning, and hear the Reverend Dr. Barbara Lundblad, one of the great teachers and preachers of our time. Dr. Lundblad also happens to be the cousin of Grace Lutheran's Marilyn Lundblad Walsh. Now, such an association in this congregation also bestows upon her another kind of greatness. I learned this past week that one can even aspire to be great in the task of stomping grapes. Willamette Valley Vineyards is holding their annual grape stomping contest this weekend. The winner not only gets prizes, but also gets to move on to the national grape stomping contest in California. Yes, over and over again, our society affirms that greatness has rewards. Yet, does doing something better than another person, whether it be grape stomping, playing an instrument, or playing a sport, make one somehow intrinsically better than another person? While we all know that this is not true, we and others often allow ourselves to think such things. On the flip side of that, if we fail at greatness by being second rate, we then might mistakenly think we are no good. Self-worth can quickly and easily get entangled with what we do and how we do it, rather than whose we are. Our status as a beloved child of God is what makes us valuable, not what we do, how well we do it, or how miserably we fail at it. In today's gospel reading, we are told that the disciples of Jesus were arguing with one another about who was the greatest. Yet before I speak more about that topic, let's go to the first part of the gospel reading, which sets the stage for this later part. The reading begins by stating Jesus' intention to pass secretly through the region of Galilee so he could spend concentrated time teaching his disciples. Sometimes in life, our priorities shift because of needing to do what is most important or most pressing. This was the case with Jesus, who places great importance at this point in the gospel on preparing the disciples for what is to come. Thus, for the second time in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus plainly tells the disciples that he is to be betrayed into human hands, to be killed, and to rise again on the third day. And resurrection was in the previous chapter of Mark at Caesarea Philippi, which was in our gospel reading last Sunday. Peter's response to Jesus that first time was to take him aside and rebuke him for speaking of such things. Jesus then, in turn, rebukes Peter. The second time around, there is no rebuke. I suppose one might interpret this as disciples coming to some kind of greater understanding or acceptance. Yet we are plainly told that they did not understand what Jesus was saying, but were afraid to ask him about it. Suffering and death scares us and sometimes leaves us at a loss for words, even though we want to know more. Thus, left to the turmoil of their own hearts, perhaps they are finally catching on that Jesus is not going to be with them in the future, that he truly is going away. Therefore, their discussion about greatness may have centered on who would succeed Jesus as the leader of the disciples. A verse from the non-canonical Gospel of Thomas implies this. The disciples there are quoted as saying, "We know that you will go away from us. Who is it that will then be great over us?" Going back to the Gospel of Mark, it is at this point in the story that Jesus gets serious about teaching because he assumes a stance of teaching which in biblical times was to sit down. He sits down and gathers the disciples around him. He clearly tells them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Greatness is not about selfish ambition like that referred to in today's reading from the Epistle of James. It's not about a position of power over anyone or anything. Greatness does not come from standing over something or someone. In God's eyes, greatness comes from standing under. By standing under, one may gain a perspective of true understanding and wisdom, which allows one to put the other person first. This leads to servanthood and living one's life in the service of others, which is what Jesus wishes to teach. Jesus then demonstrates this by calling upon and placing a small child among them, further tying servanthood to welcome. Greatness in God's eyes means genuinely welcoming and serving the smallest, the weakest, and the most vulnerable. Robert Capon, in the book we are studying in our Tuesday Bible study, calls this serving the least, the lost, and the lowly. In them, whether it be a child or our homeless neighbors, in them is the heart of Christ, which meets our hearts and reminds us of our own vulnerability. In the face of death and suffering, we are all powerless and we are all equal. The fact that I live in a house does not make me any better than a person who lives under a bridge. God loves each of us equally. In spite of our inability to stop suffering and death, greatness, resurrection, and new life come from God's power that enables us to stand under those in need of our support. God calls upon us to use our abilities to bless people rather than pull away from them in a position of power and superiority. In this regard, children can be our teachers. Children lead us by showing us how to be transformed by receiving God's gifts of grace in faith and trust. This speaks to our practice in the Lutheran Church of baptizing infants and communing young children. Holy baptism and Holy Communion are gifts to be received in faith. We do not claim God's gifts through our superior intellect or knowledge of certain secrets kept from others. When children have the audacity to receive God's gifts, which they could in no way deserve on the basis of their knowledge or experience, the rest of the church can learn again the meaning of trust and faith. When it comes to welcoming Christ in our welcome of others, I love Marty Haugen's imagery in his hymn, All Are Welcome. So as we sing it this day, I invite you to carry these images with you as you are sent from here today to serve those whom God places in your world this week, whatever their age is, whatever their circumstances are. Please rise in body or spirit as we sing.